So yeah, it's last talk for the weekend. It's been really great being up here with you guys. Really nice to, I'm sorry. I will apologize that I have not come to Scotland more frequently in the past 20 years. But if you think about twice in the past two and a half years, I'm increasing my rate at least. But it has been really encouraging just to worship with you guys. Really encouraging just worshiping with you guys. And just also, it's also really refreshing to be in a community like this where you guys all kind of know each other, all kind of in the feeling like you're in the same boat, in the same kind of church, in these kind of situations, and just real passion for God, but also, you know, this heart to see God, what God can do in the church, even, you know, whatever kind of circumstances it is. And it's really encouraging. And it really reminds me of, actually, one of the reasons I stayed in this country and one of the reasons I really got into ministry here. So just really be encouraged by that. At the same time, it's also been a lot of fun hanging out and sharing my talks with you guys and talking to you guys about different things. And so our last talk at first was going to be on Psalm 23. What am I doing? Turn it on. Oh, my thing is not on. You are correct. Your eyes are better than mine. That's why it would not click. And this is our last talk. It's actually not on, at first it says it's going to be on Psalm 23, but it's not at all. It's actually just going all through Luke, and it's just about communion. And Alex asked if we could have communion on this last day, on this Sunday, and I thought actually it would be actually fantastic just to spend time together and share in that. So the passage we're looking at, it will say John 9 on the bottom, but that's just because I copied slides. But it's not actually. And let me read this out. And when the hour came, and this is Jesus, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and to divide it among yourselves. So there's this scene that sets out that we've all seen because we've seen the painting and we know that the disciples are with Jesus and they're having this Last Supper. And I think because we've seen that picture so much, it almost becomes like, it's almost, you know, you lose kind of the meaning. But I think if you take that picture and imagine more of it like, kind of like this, we're all kind of gathered together and Jesus is there. And he's sitting with his disciples and they're sharing time together. Maybe it's a little bit more like that table over there where we're eating together. And there's this sense of, oneness, actually. Like, we're all here with someone with this purpose, and we're sharing this thing together. This idea of actually them coming to share this Passover is they're celebrating something together. They're remembering something together. And so many of the Jewish holidays are all about remembering something that God has done in the past. And most of the time, the Jewish holidays are remembering something melancholic or something that they're dwelling over. And here, Jesus is spending that time with them. On that note, my dear brothers and sisters, as we gather before the Lord's table in deep communion and fellowship. It is one of those things where when you are family, when you are close to each other, things like this can happen. On one hand, it's familiar and it's friendly, but there is this unspoken, sometimes, love that exists there when you know that these are your people. In Taiwanese, the phrase is gaki lang. It's the same people. We are of the same tribe, almost. And for us, when we understand that, it's not about race or culture, but we're of the same tribe of Christ. And the disciples, when they're sitting together, they're not thinking about all these theological questions of what it means to include Gentiles into their faith. But there's that sense of oneness being together with Jesus in this moment. And they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know the suffering that he's going to endure. They don't know all these things. They're probably just thinking about, Passover meal. It's kind of a celebratory remembering, and this is something somber but, you know, joyous about God. But actually, that's still that sense of community. I think for us, starting out and sitting here before this table, we have to start thinking, this is my community. This is my family. This is my brother and sisterhood. And it's not family in the Chinese sense where you have a patriarch who's in charge of everything or a matriarch, depending, but a family in the sense like all of us, we were saved by Jesus. All of us had a story before Jesus. And maybe that was as a child. Maybe you went to church for your whole life. Maybe you became a Christian later. But all of us had this point where we realized, actually, I really need Jesus in my life, that he is God, and there's no other way I would want to walk in that way. When you begin to understand that, you start to say, yeah, actually, what really binds us together as brothers and sisters is the fact that without Jesus, our lives would have less meaning. In fact, almost no meaning. It's where we start then coming to this table and start understanding this central part of remembering what Christ has done for us. That's where the fullness of life begins. In some sense, it's talking about the apostles here, but it's this picture that we are disciples. Actually, all of us are disciples of Christ. In Christian terms, when we think of disciples, we think of those 12 disciples, or we think of, you know, trying to follow Christ that way. In Chinese terms, we think more of, like, this is my sifu, he's my master, and I'm learning kung fu behind this guy, right? I'm going to train after him, and whatever I see them do, I'm going to be able to do the same thing too. For us, when we start seeing that as well, actually, when these disciples are sitting around Jesus, along their journey, they start to go out. They would go out and heal. They would go out and pray. They would go out and cast out demons. They would go out and do whatever they saw Jesus doing. In the same way for us as disciples, when we are coming together and we're sitting and we're resting in this moment with Christ, you're also preparing yourself to say, yeah, actually, when I leave from here, wherever I go, wherever Jesus sends me, I'm going as his disciple, as someone who does the same as Jesus. I have trained after him, I have followed after him, and I walk in that way. This communion is on one hand sharing the body and blood, but it's also a commissioning of saying, I am a disciple of God. I am chosen by him and I am sent out by him. The passage goes on, and again, these are familiar passages for us. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, this weekend, we also looked at this moment where Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks, and then he passed it out to all those people, right, to those 5,000 men. And there's this moment where he breaks the bread and he passes it out, where the disciples are like, okay, I guess we'll just keep taking this out and passing it to these people. When's it gonna run out? But it just kept multiplying. There's this abundance in it. And here they are sitting together and they're taking the bread, and Jesus breaks it again and he shares it out with his disciples, and it's just the 12 of them. And Jesus, but there's still that sense of, this is the same Jesus who multiplies this bread to abundance. This is the same Jesus that as he breaks this bread and he shares it amongst us and he gives it to us and said, this is my body. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will not go hungry. Take it and eat it and remember. In the same way, when we take this bread, we're thinking of ourselves as the disciples feeding the 5,000. We're taking this bread and we're like, this is the body of Christ, and we're bringing it out to the masses and we're sharing that out, and it does not run out. Like, I think, what if there was 6,000 men there? Would there have been enough bread? Like, what if there was 10,000 men out there in the field? Would there have been enough? The idea that you get is there would have always been enough, and there would have still been 12 baskets left over. In the same way, whenever we take this bread and the cup, we're stopping and we're saying, actually, God, fill me, satisfy my hunger, so when I go out, I can continue to give this bread out to the people around me. Like, I don't want to be exhausted anymore. I want to go out and I want to share that life to anyone who needs it. And I will be ready to share that life out. This moment again, when Jesus is singing with their disciples, he knows the time is coming when he's going to die and they are going to scatter. They're going to be scared. They're going to worry. They're going to forget. They're going to feel drained. They're going to be emotionally lost. They're going to be exhausted. They're going to be fearful. They're thinking everything's falling apart. And Jesus is here already trying to remember this time that you spent with me where I broke the bread, gave thanks, and passed it to you? Remember all the times that happened? That life is always going to be coming out from Jesus. When you get to your moments where you are losing sight of where Jesus is, where your faith is a bit shaky, where you feel like there's too much pressure on me, where the foundation's feeling like they're crumbling, you have to stop and say, actually, yeah, whenever I've come to communion, I'm replenishing myself, my faith in Christ, knowing that this symbolically, this is his life, but also miraculously, it's what we've seen and read about in God's word being distributed. More than that, we've seen it in our experiences. When you've shared Christ with someone and you see the life come up in someone else and you see how things have changed. When Betty became a Christian, you guys have complained that I have not shared enough stories about Betty and Alex. Okay, so now is the moment. Betty's like, what? What is he going to say? No. So I remember, Betty, the first time you came to our church, and Jung Simo brought you in, and we were all sitting upstairs, and our church was only about, not much bigger than this, actually, and we all gathered upstairs, and there's this new person from Canada who was Chinese, who was not a Christian, and we all gathered around, and we had to say our names, and I was thinking to myself, well, why would she come to this church again? Like, it's a bit of a weird thing. She doesn't really know any Christians, but I guess I sound North American. Maybe that will make some impact. And I'll tell you, back then, I don't have faith where it's like, oh, this person's come to our church. She's going to come and know the Lord. I don't think like that. I just think, please don't hate us. please, people who are weird in our congregation, don't be so weird today. Just can people just try to be somewhat normal? We have a new person today, for crying out loud. And those are all the thoughts going in my head. And it's funny because God is actually doing something else. I knew nothing about Betty's life or her story or about her journey or about her parents. I didn't know where her search with God was or why she was even coming here. I just figured, she's just new. She doesn't know anyone. She's probably coming out of here out of courtesy for the old Chinese lady who made her come. The miraculous thing is, our God is miraculous. He knows people's lives and hearts so much more than we do. And sometimes just saying, well, okay, we're not very good with the bread of Jesus being passed around, but at least we are happy that you're here and we show you some love because we know Jesus loves us. Who would have guessed that actually she would become a Christian there? And not just that, her heart would explode with love for God, that she would serve, that she would get baptized here. And on the day of her baptism, her future prince would come striding in from the train station. The skinny man who can put on no weight whatsoever. It's one of these things where sometimes we think we know the story too well. And because of that, we don't have faith that God can do amazing things. But actually, each of us have amazing stories. And the more we remember how good our God is, the more that life comes out. It's not always preaching or telling someone about Jesus, but there's that life of Jesus that continually flows out from who you are. This moment here is that's when he breaks the bread and he passes out to the disciples. And Alex is keen that we do this later, where we actually are passing the bread to one another and passing the cup to one another, because it's this picture of actually sharing. It's sharing the life of Jesus, actually. When we take it, we always think, oh, I'm sharing the bread, and we're thinking about the germs that are being spread, or we're thinking about whether or not we can drink this. There's all sorts of questions. But we're actually passing, we're saying, I share the life of Jesus with you. Now, sharing the life of Jesus is two ways. It's from the same piece of bread. I share the life of Jesus with you because we both have experienced the life of Jesus. Like, we share in that together. It's like that Chinese New Year Singaporean thing where you throw the noodles in. That's it. Anyways, it's a weird thing that I'm convinced it was started by the Singaporean government. Like the merlion. Because they don't do it in Hong Kong. They don't do it in China. It's only Southeast. It's only Singapore and Malaysia. I'm sure Lee Kuan Yew did it. So there's this thing where they all stick their chopsticks in together and they throw, like, they try to kill all the people with peanut allergies by chucking peanuts in the air. But that moment, and this is a great thing about Chinese thing, there is real community in sharing in this moment. It seems silly, but there's like, we're all kind of in this together. That's sharing Christ. We are all in this together, and we are celebrating actually what he's done. The other part of sharing Christ is actually, let me share with you what Christ has done or what Christ is doing in my life. It's actually really great when you meet up together and you have a chance to share about what God is doing in your life. The hard part is most of us can't think of anything. When someone says, oh, share with me something in your life that Christ is doing, you're like, can you ask someone else first? I'm not ready. I don't really know what Christ is doing in my life. We're just not used to it because we're just thinking, I don't know, I was literally just thinking about the Frozen 2 trailer. I don't really know what's going on. When we start getting in the habit of seeing God at work or seeing people around us need or seeing the need for the glory of God in places, you are opening yourself up for God to do something in your life so that you have something to share. You have something to pray about. Now, in all of your lives, I'm guessing there's someone in your life, in your relationship, your friendship, that needs compassion. You know, because you don't like seeing them, or they cause more strain on your life, or they take more energy out of you when you're with them. But those are the ones that need compassion. Those are the ones that God puts in your life because those are the places that push you to grow, to help you to be stretched out in a way that's more difficult. And for a lot of us, we want to avoid those people. We don't want to share the life of Christ with them because it costs us too much. I imagine if the disciples were sitting around and they were sharing the bread of Christ, if they just passed it around like bread, yeah, it's fine. It's just like distributing food. But I think what Christ desired was, you know, this is your brother or your sister. There is a life of Christ to be shared and experienced here. And as you pass that, you have to look them in the eye and say, oh, yeah, you are my brother or sister in Christ. There's a story I've shared. I think Betty and Alice will know this story. I only have so many stories, by the way, but you guys don't know them, so it's fine. There's this guy that used to come to our church, and he was not my favorite person in the world, and it was more of a strain. I felt like sometimes he was quite nice. So it was really bad, because one time he was talking to me, and he was just, I felt so annoyed, and I just was so irritated after talking to him that I messaged my friend, just finished talking to this guy, so annoying. But I sent it to that guy. So bad, right? Not just that, I'm the pastor. I'm like seriously the worst pastor ever. So if you guys, if your pastoral search committee is looking for someone, you know, don't get this guy. So I messaged, yeah, it's one of those things, okay? If you've ever messaged someone a message badly, what do you do to get out of it? You lie, you literally lie and say, whoops, sorry, my friend took my phone and sent that message. Right? I mean, it happens all the time with pop stars and Twitter. My account got hacked. Yeah, whatever, Donald Trump. Anyways, there's this thing where I did something wrong. I tried to cover it up. And I was like, as soon as I sent that first text message, I was convicted. And of course, I tried to cover up with my second text message, which I also know he knows. It's like, he's not that stupid. And I felt so guilty, so convicted about that. And afterwards, God really went to town on my soul. He was like, oh, Bert, you just think you're so much better than this guy, don't you? You know, you think you're better than him. I was like, sorry, I'm sorry. And then God was pushing me. It's like, you know, if you don't have compassion on him, what's the best case scenario here? What would you really want to happen? You want this guy to not come to your church anymore, right? Like, that would be the easiest path for you, right? Isn't that what you want? You want the annoying people gone. And in my heart, I was like, sort of. But the other part that God was telling me, well, if he goes, you just want him to be a burden to some other church. You don't want to love the people who need love. And after that, I think God really struck in my heart, like, you're right. Actually, I don't know very much about what's going on in this person's life. You know, there are probably other issues why he's like this, but I don't care. I've just been thinking about what's invading my life. So after that, I messaged him. I said, hey, do you want to meet up and talk? We met up, and he started sharing with me about his life. And he expected me, as he shared about his life and things he's going through, for me to like do the normal Christian things. Oh, you're such a sinner. You should pray for repentance and like do 20 Hail Marys or whatever like that. I don't know. I'm not Catholic. So he shared with me, and I just, I think because of that horrible text I sent and what God did in my life, God gave me the strength to respond in grace. And we met up again, and we're friends now. He met up with me a few years. He said, you know, actually, you know that time that you met up with me and I shared with you about my life and you responded with grace? Like, that moment sticks with him. Because he said, for the first time, I felt like I could share my life with another brother in church and not be condemned. And I felt, and I said, I have to be honest with you. I totally hated you, and I was not full of grace, but God really convicted my heart that I was selfish and proud. And he's like, yeah, if that didn't happen, actually my life would have gone a very different path. When we talk about sharing Christ and sharing this bread, it is saying, God, I believe that your bread of life is in one another believer's life. And I want to be someone who is hearing those stories or sharing that life with someone else. I don't want to be the person who's saying, well, this is what I think the bread should look like, and I'll keep it to myself, and I will just eat it myself, and you can keep your whatever bread in your own section and whatever. The whole point of this is to share the life of Christ. The life that comes out of that, it makes everything more full, actually. The more you hear about how God has done something in life, the more you share and invest in someone's life, and then you see them move forward, your life becomes more full. You see things you were not able to see before. You experience things you were not able to experience before. In fact, every time you hear someone's testimony, you rejoice because your life becomes more full through what God has done in someone else's life. When I share the story about the Bread and Life team who heals someone who's blind or someone that's deaf, we share in that and we're like, oh, God is amazing, and our life becomes more full. When we hear about the Egyptian Christians who stand up in the face of persecution and don't, you know, turn away from him, our life, it becomes more full in that. Our faith increases. The more we share about the goodness of our God, the more our hearts can experience more of that fullness. It also challenges us against being jealous or bitter or competitive. And we'll see a little bit of that as it goes on. The passage goes on, and this is the very awkward moment when Jesus is talking about his good buddy Judas. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It always struck me as a bit odd, like, why is Jesus saying this? Like, haha, there's a mystery afoot, and I know who is the, like, why is he saying this out to Judas? On one hand, is he trying to expose him? If you really want to expose him, he said, Judas, I know what's up. Disciples, kill him. You know, like, it's not that hard. You can just say it. They'll do whatever he says. He's the master. He's actually saying this because he's still hoping that as he does this, Judas himself will confess and repent and turn back. I mean, he's saying, woe to the person who does this. Judas, I'm telling you, I think you're making bad life choices. But Judas doesn't. Obviously, before this happens, Judas already decides to submit and or just to sell off Jesus. And so there's this moment where Jesus is still trying to extend love to Judas. Actually, because if you think about it, when they're passing the bread around or passing the cup, and Jesus is saying, this is my body given for you, he's looking at all of them. And he doesn't like, look, yep, Judas, no, my body's not given for you. But. The rest of you, though, you're all going to heaven. No, not you, Judas. You know, he's giving it out and saying, actually, my body is broken for you, even the one who could be the worst of the worst. My love still extends out to you. My blood is still poured out to you. It's that picture where you understand that God's grace is great. Like, it is magnificent. There is no end to the depth of that grace. I think for us, there's this inspiration when we realize, God, help me to be more gracious as well. Let my grace be great. Let my grace extend outward to see things more the way you see them. So I remember I told you about that guy who, like, in the committee who just started shouting at me. He actually stood up and really got my face and was really shouting. And he was shouting in Chinese, really loud Mandarin Chinese. And I was so offended. I went home and I was like so angry and I wanted to resign. And after God took me on sabbatical, healed me, I got a chance to think a little bit more about what happened. And it sounds silly, but actually I said, God, help me, you know, because actually I just want to hate this guy. I just, it's a lot easier to hate someone. It's a lot faster. Plus, it feels kind of good to hate someone. Like, I'll be honest, you'll be like, yeah, what a loser. I feel so good right now. But the bad thing is it burns inside. You feel awkward whenever you see them. You don't feel any better. Turns out God helped me to understand, oh, Bert, actually, he wasn't shouting at you. That's just how he speaks. I was like, what? Like, because then I was in a few more meetings with him, and he also got very heated and very loud and very explosive and got really in someone's face. And I'm like, oh, it's going to sound racist, but, you know, he's from China, and there's certain cultural aspects of him. That's how he operates in business. That's how he operates in his relationships. And it was not, it's aggressive to me, and it's offensive to me, but from his perspective, he was actually just expressing his opinion very loudly. And because he doesn't understand English, he doesn't know what I'm saying. So there is, most of the time, it's a communication breakdown. So it's been amazing because he's still on the committee, but I don't hate him. And when he starts blowing up at someone else, I'm a translator, actually. I can actually stop and say, oh, actually, what he's trying to say is this. And actually, you guys aren't disagreeing. You're actually saying the same thing. And they're like, oh. And then it calms down. And then that person on the committee will be like, what's his problem? Man, it got really heated. I said, no, don't. It's not actually not heated. Nobody's actually mad at each other. He's just loud. Now, that only happens if I don't just let judgment or my pride or my way of thinking overtake what actually God is saying. God's grace extends to everyone. So who am I to judge, or who am I the one that says, I think I know better? There's another guy who I had a really hard time with because he keeps raising up completely what I feel like are, you don't make any sense, and you just keep talking in Cantonese about all this stuff that's like legalistic, and it's like, it does not help our church at all. And I used to get so agitated as well, like, you are in the way of what our church could do. And then God also helped me to see, actually, he's like a normal Cantonese uncle. Like, if because there's a guy in the English congregation who's more Cantonese, and sometimes I imagine, oh, if this guy who I am okay with, because he's you know, a young guy, in like 25 years, he could be this old guy, and they'd be like the same. That's what their character is like. And after I understood that, you start, your love, your capacity to love grows. Your expectation of what you want the church to be shifts, because then it becomes, God, let my grace continue to extend to these different people. It's not what I'm trying to achieve here. It's, God, in each of these people that you've put in my life, this is an opportunity for bread to be shared between us, for grace to experience. Maybe, God, this situation exists to help me love you more. Instead of trying to set out what I hope will happen, I can say, actually, God, maybe this is just to help me become less arrogant, less full of myself, less thinking that I know better, and just to help me love other cultures more. One of the best things about Chinese church is, though we're mono-ethnic, we are multicultural. Within our congregations, we have mainland Chinese, Taiwan Chinese, who don't always get along with mainland Chinese. We have old mainland Chinese PhDs, closer to Cultural Revolution. Then we have new generation mainland Chinese, all about the money. Then you have English congregation, which might have Singaporean Malaysians, which we have to separate because they don't like each other, Singaporeans here and Malaysians there. If they get into a war, I don't know who will win. Then we have BBCs, who are socially awkward, that we don't really fit in with everybody because we're like, well, we're the oppressed race this whole time in this country. Why are these Singaporeans and Malaysians so confident? Why do they speak so clearly and boldly all the time? I'm just going to hang back here and be sarcastic. You have all this mix, and even though we all look the same, so much so we can't tell each other apart, we are forced to understand and accept each other's cultures and work together, which is why it makes it so difficult. But the beauty of that difficulty means your grace can increase. I think about Jesus. How does he look at Judas with love? I mean, how does he look at Judas and desire Judas's repentance? In this case, Jesus has done nothing wrong. He knows what's happened. He knows how much he just got sold for. And Judas got ripped off, okay, man? He should have gotten a lot more money for turning over the Son of God over to be killed, right? And Jesus looks at him, and he has so much love and so much grace. He's like, actually, it's still not too late, Judas. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to end up like that. And in my life, I'm like, God, actually, I want that kind of grace in my life to expand, to be more gracious, to know how to be firm yet loving, to speak clarity, but still to have that grace. This situation also gives me a huge amount of peace because grace doesn't mean I expect someone to change. Grace is offered for my part. I will love them. But the choices that they make, they are still responsible for them. Sometimes I think, why didn't Jesus just like force Judas to not do that? Because that's what I want to do sometimes, right? I just want to make someone just stop and just do what I want to say, right? But Jesus doesn't. He's like, I love you. I share my bread and my cup with you. And I really hope you don't make these decisions. But even if you do, my love is still there for you. Turn back and see. That ability to release yet still love, I think that's something we're all still learning, how to do better, how to still love and not feel guilty about what someone else chooses, but still continue to love and pray and hope for there's this transformation in their life. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's what 90% of marriage is all about. Learning how to love, learning how to accept, learning how to demonstrate grace, and see how that can come together. Now, it's after this where it also starts getting pretty interesting. And then immediately the disciples were like, oh, who's the one that's gonna betray Jesus? What's going on? And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this? And then it escalates, and then a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. It's really funny because it's like, who's the one that's going to betray? Forget that. Who's the one that's the best? You know, like, I don't care who's going to die. I want to know who's the most awesome out of all of us, right? And it's like, and then Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves. There's this moment there when it becomes very natural kind of political situation where it turns into a little bit of condemnation, then suddenly it turns into like, actually, no, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. No, Jesus loves me more. No, Jesus loves me more. I'm going to sit next to him in heaven, right? There's this whole kind of scenario. And Jesus stops and says, look, you guys have it all wrong. You think whoever is at the top is the most important, but actually it's not true. It's about who's serving. And what's it about serving? We still are thinking about position. But when you are serving one another, I think the best way to explain it is that you have each other's back. You're looking out for the interest of someone else. You're looking out for how they can grow. You're not just serving because you have to. You're serving because you want what's best for the people around you. You want to protect them. You want to cover them. You want them to be honored and blessed. I think that becomes my perspective for serving in church. I do the things I do because I love God. And we have a fun church, but I just want everyone, I just want people to be blessed. I want people to have more blessing than when they came in. I want them to love God more than when they arrived. You know, I want them to just have that. And the more I have that attitude, the more I realize I'm less freaked out about what's happening to me. Now, the thing about that is if you have each other's back, it means sometimes you can't just be seeking out whatever works out for your best interest. The Chinese church has a tendency to just work people to death, right? You keep trying projects until everyone's doing too many things and you're just so exhausted. On one hand, the mentality is, yeah, we have to serve one another. By serving one another, we have to do everything we can. Otherwise, we're not serving people the best that we can, right? It's like 25 waiters standing around you waiting to either give you your bill or to give you more water. But actually, the way we look at it is, actually, if I'm serving someone, I want to make sure that they're not exhausted, that there's space, that there's opportunities for them to rest, to recharge. Because otherwise, there's no joy in there. If serving is our offering to God, we know that the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But if you are serving and you're offering to God and you're serving is out of like bitterness or like I'm enslaved to this or I'm doing this out of guilt or I'm doing this because no one else is going to do it, is that the kind of offering God's like, I'm so pleased with this person who's serving in the church because they're so bitter, but they're still doing it. Like, I just love that. And Jesus is like, I love the fact that this person is so grumpy about serving me because it means they're still doing it. Like, that's what really counts in life. A Chinese parent, maybe, they might be happy with that. But I think God is like, no, if there's not that life or that joy, it's not the same. If we have each other's back, it's a willingness to say, you know what, actually, it's okay. Let's just not do it today. We'll figure something else out. You know, we can take a break. We can take it easy. We've had people show up and say, actually, you know what, I'm not in a good place. I don't think I should lead worship. That's okay. It's not the end of the world. We literally have another chance next week to have another service. Seriously, it's not that bad. Most people can't remember what happened anyways after service, so, you know, we'll just cover. This past week in the university group, we had two young university students, and they were supposed to lead worship with the guy who leads the university group. But the guy who led the university didn't show up. And we were praying for him, and they're like, oh, what are we going to do? He hasn't shown up. And at first they're like, God, please let him show up. He's so unreliable. Then it became, actually, God, pray that he's okay. I hope he's okay, actually. We don't know why he hasn't shown up. Pray that he's okay. And then we said, actually, guys, it doesn't matter. You two can still lead worship. It's like, we're not worshiping this guy, so you can still do it. They're like, okay, yeah, we can still do it. We can still do it. In other words, we have each other's back. And you don't, and the faster you get from complaining about someone or talking bad about them and just being like, you know what, actually, we can chip in together. We'll cover each other. We'll help each other out. That's where that sense of community and brotherhood comes in and family, right? You're not mad because someone hasn't done their job. You're like all in this together. That's from the church perspective. Now we zoom in a little bit more macro. That's what your marriages should be like and your relationships. It's not, how come you haven't done the laundry? Or how come there's still all these dishes in the sink? It's like we are working on this together. And it's really hard to get that feeling, actually. So there have been many times where my wife will say to me, how come you didn't fold the clothes? You've been at home the whole day. And I'm like, yeah, because I work at home. I don't have an office, so I'm working. But you're at home. You can at least just fold the clothes. I said, I can't because I'm thinking about other things I'm doing. And then it will slowly escalate. So she goes, fine. I'll just fold the clothes then. And whoever is not folding the clothes is secretly happy, but also like, so annoying. Why do you have to make me fold the clothes? And that's that real attitude, like, where we don't have each other's back. Like, yes, the tasks need to get done, but really, my wife was trying to help me understand, you want to do this anyways, because we are a team, we're working together. So it's washing the dishes, it's cooking. And it took me a long time to start understanding what it means to really serve someone out of love, not just out of guilt, but actually there is great joy in getting these things done. There is great joy in that. It has taken us like pretty much 12 years of our, oh wait, I've been married 17, almost 17 years, not 15. Thank you. That's how math works. 16 years. It's taken me 12 out of 16 years to actually figure out how to do this. Me and my wife have a much better understanding now of what it means to support each other and how to understand what it means to have each other's back. And some of that comes through communication, some of that comes through sacrifice, like one person choosing to do that. But I think I used to do it and then be a little bit bitter about it. But then God started to teach me, as I was doing it, why are you so bitter about this? Doesn't this need to be done? Why are you mad that your wife didn't do it? Do you think she should always do it? Like, as soon as God asks you those questions, it's like, I guess it's not her job. Okay, God, I get it, all right? It's fine, yeah, I will do this. You know, you have to move on very quickly. But when you hold on to those emotions, that bitterness, that feeling, you don't let the bread of life come and fill you. But the faster you just be like, well, actually, this is fine. I will say this, after having kids, it's always like, I'll be happy to wash the dishes. You play with the kids. Let me go up into the room where the clothes are and let me fold them. I am quite happy to be in that room quietly to fold them. Can you just look after, let me do it. Now let me cook, please don't send me to them. There's a shift in what you want to do and what you don't. We have a lot less fights about that. But it's a constant kind of communication and constant kind of growth. I think of these disciples and when they're kind of fighting with each other about who's the greatest, they're kind of saying who gets to get the honor, well, who doesn't have to do this work. And Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. What does it look like for you to really have someone else's back? You love them so that you want to do that. In a marriage, there's a partnership where you have to kind of come to some understanding and a flow in that. But when you're seeking the interest of others, it can play out well. That happens in your church and your friendships. And you obviously don't want to make sure you're taken advantage of. But when you're looking at God and saying, God, okay, well then can you help make sure, like, I'm not just going crazy? Can you make sure that I'm also just doing this, not so that I'm getting so worn out, but that I can see that your love is the thing that's propelling me forward. When we look at communion, we think about it, it's kind of these things where it's sharing life together, sharing the journey together. Like the disciples after this, they all head out somewhere. They all go to the garden. Some of them fall asleep. Some of them stay awake. They all share this meal together. They share the faith together, and they share Christ together. That's where that life comes together. And it's this picture of really what it means to have Christ communion, that sharing of God with him. Before we actually take the communion, I want to leave you with this one picture of a battery bank, a battery cell. When we're all together, actually, there is more energy that can be expended corporately. This battery bank of how many batteries there are is much greater than just the one battery cell. And when that one battery cell runs out empty and you have to stick it into the charging or whatever, or throw into disposable waste, you know, you're like, well, that's just completely spent. But when you have a battery bank, you know, if some batteries are running lower, you could swap those out, let them be recharged, and then bring them in so that you can share that workload, you can share that balance. And that's what kind of looks like and feels like if you really have each other's back. Instead of like some batteries just being completely overworked or overspent, you're saying, how can we make sure all of our energy levels are more balanced? And on top of that, how can we make sure, where are you getting your recharging? When you share Christ with one another, that life, that helps to recharge all of you. And there'll be some times when someone is feeling really dry, and when they're really empty, it takes a lot more energy to get them back up to speed because they feel so exhausted. But if we're better at just making sure and keeping track, we can get to that point and help them out before it gets too hard, too late. In your for most of this, it means you have to pay attention to the people around you. Your children, your spouse, your parents, your friends, your other church members, the church council members, people serving on the worship team. Keeping an eye on them and saying, actually, you know, how are you doing? How are you really doing? Can I pray for you? Learning how to see that and not trying to solve their problems, but just praying for them makes a world of difference. There was a young Christian girl in the university group who came to church after her summer break. And she walked into church and she looked fine. Everyone probably would have not noticed. She walked in and I looked at her and said, hey, are you okay? You know, how's it been? She said, I'm fine. And I looked at her and said, are you really okay? And then she just started crying. I was like, you want to talk afterwards? I could preach right now, but do you want to talk afterwards? She's like, yeah. And then afterwards, I'm talking to her and she's crying and she's like, how did you know something was wrong? I mean, I came in there normal. I said, I think if you stop and really look at people, you can tell. If you really look at people, you can tell. Actually, this person probably could cry if I just said like 5 words to them. You can see that their demeanor and their heart may not always be in the right place. And sometimes it's just being more alert to that, and then being willing to share bread with them, share the life of Christ with them, and that means asking or being in that presence and saying, "Hey, what's going on?" And then just praying for them. Most of the time, we think when someone comes to you to talk, they're looking for advice or for answers. They're not. Just let them talk. They just want to say some stuff. You actually don't have to know how to solve the problem. You just have to listen, maybe ask a question so they keep talking, and then you just pray for them. And when you pray for them, you're just saying, hey, Jesus, this is how this person's feeling. Will you help? I know you can help. God, I know you can be glorified. And that really helps to recharge them. In a church this size, it's great because you guys actually can know each other. If you pay attention, you can see how they're doing. In fact, one of the reasons we started the evening service was because our morning service was getting big. People could come in and just disappear. People did not have to know each other. And I really didn't like that. So I said, let's start a new service. So there's a lot less people and everyone has to kind of see each other, and it's weird. You have to talk to each other. It's weird because the morning service, you have to sit next to someone. There's no empty seats. You have to sit next to someone. You would think that would increase communication, but it doesn't. They just sit awkwardly next to each other for the whole service and leave straight away. In the evening service, people are all spread out, but afterwards, they can talk to each other, they can engage, and there's actually more praying going on. A church this size is fantastic. There should be praying every Sunday. There should be like, how can I pray for you before you head out this week? What's going on in your life? You know, it's so exciting. Like, you guys are pregnant. It's so great. You can walk around the picture and show it to people and be like, oh my gosh, that's so great. In the morning service, she's like, oh, did I tell you yet? I don't even know. Are you new here? I don't even know what's going on. You know? Anyways, I'm pregnant. Oh, are you married? You know, like all sorts of questions. You know, nobody knows. What God has given you guys here, just celebrate that. Don't stress about how it grows. When your love of Jesus just continues to just magnify and grow, yeah, it just spreads out anyways. The love of Jesus just continues to go. Just before we come to a time of communion, we're going to be doing it in a fun way. I think it should be fun. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads and be still before the Lord for a bit, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and what a joy it is to be in their community and their fellowship. And I'll be honest. Sometimes I don't know how the Chinese church functions or why it should be the way it is, or whether, you know, I feel like sometimes we have to legitimize our existence. But actually, when I'm here and I'm fellowshiping with my brothers and sisters, I know that there's something special that may not be able to be explained, but there is community, there's family, there's love that is shared here. And we know that you are the author of that. that you're the goodness of it. And it's kind of like when that they keep asking that blind man, you know, how did he heal you? And say, I don't know how he healed me, but whoever did it is God. We don't always have to explain why things happened here. But we know that what is here, Father, is glorifying to you. And we just want to see more of that. You know, as we come to the table and we come to the have sharing the bread and the cup together, and as we pass that bread and we remember, Jesus, it's you who took this bread and you multiplied it. Will you multiply that in our life, Lord? The sharing of Christ. You know, the forgiveness of sins, that our faith might increase. Just to see more and more that, Jesus, you are the eternal and everlasting God. There is no one like you. So we come before you again and ask for your Spirit to do its work of restoration and healing. And for our hearts to, again, just be so eager to sing your praise. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So as we take communion, actually, I know normally every Chinese church's tradition is, if you've been baptized into the church, we welcome you to take communion with us. And if you have not been baptized yet, we ask that you refrain and just pass it to the person next to you, and their next baptism is so-and-so date. I ask, as we are at a retreat, it's kind of a special event, we are opening it the communion for anyone who is a professed believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you can give it a pass for today. But if you believe in Jesus, that's good enough. Okay, that's the baseline. But we do ask that when you return to your normal church worship services, please respect the customs and traditions within your normal place of worship. Okay, with that, the fire exits are to your left and your right, and the stewards will be coming down shortly with their meals. No, what we will be doing for communion is the great Alexander Chow will help move this table to the middle, and per his request and demands, we will make a circle around it. Is that correct? You say it like you didn't determine this already. You have already predetermined who will believe and who will receive the cup. Okay, so can you help me move this? Can you not do what you did in the restaurant on the first day? You broke that. Careful, please. Thank you. Okay, and then I think we're all going to gather around it. You have to hold it from the bottom. Okay, thanks. Oh, you broke it. Oh, so strong. You can see why Betty married you. Okay, so I guess I'm welcoming everyone to just make a circle around it, and we'll do the hokey cokey. So stand next to someone you're happy passing the cup. No, just kidding. If you don't like someone, don't look them in the eye. No, just kidding. That sounds bad.